Jacob and Esau.
Well, our subject is Jacob and Esau, and it's interesting that Brother Len brought us up to date on what's going on over in the Middle East now. This is a little bit on what was going on when this whole thing started. I've got to get to my page here. I'd like to start by reading from Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 13. And there it says, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated." And that is a quote from Malachi, the 1st chapter, verses 2 and 3. You know, that scripture always just seemed a little strong to me. We should remember that the word hated there is Strong's number 3404. And that just happens to be the same word that's used in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26. I'd like to read that for you, and I didn't get it in my notes, so I got to look it up on my iPad here. Jesus is saying, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So this word actually means loved less. And I think that's, well, that kind of helps me. You know, Esau did do a terrible thing. He lightly esteemed his birthright, and he received a very heavy price and a very heavy cost for that. But really, you know, Esau in a lot of ways wasn't that bad a guy. We remember when Jacob came back after being gone for years and years, and he was worried that Esau was going to attack him with his 400 men and destroy him and his family. And he was very fearful. And what did Esau do? He ran up to Jacob and embraced him, and they both cried. And then when their father, Isaac, passed away, he was 180 years old. The record is that Jacob and Esau buried him. So, you know, when we think about Esau, I think we should remember he wasn't all bad, and everything he did wasn't bad. But we'd like to go back to the beginning here and kind of trace through their lives, because I think there's a lot of lessons there that we can use in our daily lives. So we'll go back to Genesis, the 25th chapter. We'll remember how Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years. Now, usually by the time you've been married for 20 years, it's just, well, maybe not quite retirement time, but it's kind of a light at the end of the tunnel, at least. Your kids are mostly grown and everything. They hadn't had any children yet. And so we'll begin reading on the 21st verse of chapter 25 of Genesis. And it said that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled within her. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body, and the one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Well, that was kind of an interesting pronouncement. And it might have seemed a bit strange to Rebekah, because at that time, the custom was that the elder would be the one would assume the family patriarch position. But here it said that the younger would actually be head over the older. Now, this wasn't unprecedented. We remember that Rebekah's husband, Isaac, wasn't Abraham's firstborn. Ishmael was. And yet, he was the one that all the promises went to. And he was the one that Abraham left his property to. Well, when the boys came, when the twins came, they came in rapid succession. This is going on to the 24th verse of chapter 25. "When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau." This Esau name means rough, or they're hairy. And so from the time of his birth, so was he. He always was that way. But he hadn't even been fully, well, I guess you'd say he'd have been born. When the last of him came out, Jacob started to come out too, because he had his hand on Esau's heel. Kind of hard to imagine that, but he did. So afterwards his brother came forth, his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So Jacob is Strong's number 3290, which means heel holder or surplanter. Now these boys were twins, but they were far from identical twins. In fact, they could hardly be more different. It says in the 27th verse, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Jacob was the macho guy. He was the he-man. And Jacob preferred to stay home. He preferred his mother's tent, as it were. And Isaac loved this wild and masculine son Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This word that in the New American Standard was translated peaceful, in the King James is actually translated plain. It's the Strong's word 8535. It's tam. It means complete. But part of its definition is pious. Jacob was always a very pious man. He was very upright. And this same word is used to describe Job. This is Job, the first chapter, verse 1. It said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. That's the same word. It's translated blameless there. Upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That's what seemed to suggest that Jacob had a much more spiritual side of his personality than Esau did. Esau was very much a man of the field, very worldly, very earthy. Jacob, on the other hand, was very spiritual. He loved the spiritual blessings and promises that God had gave his family. No doubt these boys, as they grew up, were told that God had given a great promise to their grandfather Abraham. In thee and in thy seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. And to Jacob, that really meant something. You know, to Esau, it really didn't seem to. Okay, so God had promised Rebekah that the younger would be the head over the elder. Do you think, you know, there's no record that she told anybody else. Do you think she would have? Well, she probably told Jacob. I mean, you know, they were close. But did she tell Isaac? Well, there's no record that she did, but it would seem kind of strange if she didn't. At this point in our story, Esau is the one who has the birthright because he was the firstborn, only by a couple minutes, but still he was the firstborn. So he was heir to the birthright. Of course, the birthright was just a double portion of the family inheritance. I believe that it entailed a bit more than that. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But Esau's the one that has the birthright and all that that entails and involves. But Jacob is the one that really wants it. So Jacob is making a stew. We think it was a lentil stew. We happen to raise lentils in our area, so we're pretty well familiar with what that was. But Esau has been out hunting, and he hasn't had much luck. He didn't get anything that day, and he is exhausted, and he is famished. He is hungry, so hungry that he thinks that he's just going to die. Let's start reading on the 25th chapter, verse 32. Esau said, behold, I am about to die, so what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him to sell him his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. So thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, have you ever thought about just how incredible that is? I mean, this is just two generations from God, when God gave this original promise to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed would all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's probably the most incredible promise that was ever delivered to any human being on the planet. And I believe that that was part of the birthright. Now, there's some disagreement on that. We'll talk just very briefly about that. But I think it was for a couple reasons. And to just throw that, it just shows that he had very light esteem for the promises of God. I think that's the reason why Esau was so lightly esteemed by the Lord. Yet, Paul kind of makes the point of just how serious that was in Hebrews 12 chapter verse 16, where he said, that there be no immortal or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Did Esau really know what he was doing? Did he just think that he was... Maybe he thought that Isaac wouldn't honor the agreement they had made anyway. I mean, after all, he was Isaac's favorite. Maybe he just thought that that would just kind of go away. But by this statement in Hebrews, it seems apparent that Esau knew exactly what he was doing. Well, then in our story, we have the whole 26th chapter of Genesis. And so some time passes. We're not going to talk about the 26th chapter very much, except to mention that in the 26th chapter, this promise of blessing all the families of the earth is given to Isaac. And I think that's important. Now, in the 26th chapter, well, we're talking about the 26th chapter. Another thing that happens there is Esau marries two Canaanite women, which really grieved Isaac and Rebekah. They just hated that fact. So in the 27th chapter, where it begins, Isaac is 100 years old. So how old are the boys? He was 60 years old when they were born. Now he's 100. So they're 40 years old. They're not kids. Okay, we think of them as being young boys. They're just early marriage age, but they're actually a bit older than that. So in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, now it was about when Esau was old and his eyes were so dim to see that he called his elder son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said, here am I. And Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. And this turned out to be a bit premature. Isaac actually lived a long time after that. He lived to be 180 years old. But at that point in time, his health was such that he wasn't sure he was going to be around that long. So he says, now get your gear, your quill, and your bow, and go into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish that I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, so my soul may bless you before I die. Well, Esau traded away his birthright. Did he have a right to the family blessing? You know, there's two lines of thought on that. Brother Russell in reprint 5198 expresses the viewpoint that the family blessing went with the birthright, and that Esau traded that away. He had no more right to it. But there is another viewpoint. There's an article in the Herald of July 2009 that expresses the point of view that there are two entirely different things. And Esau evidently believed that point of view. I tend to think that he did trade it away, that he really had no more real legal right to it. Well, anyway, Rebecca comes up with this elaborate plan to have Jacob get the birthright instead of Esau. And if you're just looking at this from the outside, you kind of say, well, why does it really matter? I mean, God had revealed to her that the younger would be the head over the elder. So let the old guy bless away. What difference does it make? But evidently, it made a lot of difference to them. They thought it was very important that Jacob get the blessing instead of Esau. Now they probably, you could argue that they should have just let the Lord take care of it in his own way and time. And I think that probably would have been correct. But they saw an urgency here. They saw that this was something very important. I think it's kind of like nowadays, we have what's called a last will and testament. Before we die, we try to get it down in legal terms, what our wishes are, so our families know exactly what to do with our property after we're gone, and who is entitled to it and who isn't, what goes to who and what doesn't. Well, they didn't have that then, and I think that's what this blessing was all about. Isaac preferred... Esau. So he wanted to give this blessing to him. So Jacob follows his mother's plan, and we all know this story. Let's go ahead and pick it up. This is Genesis, the 27th chapter, verse 11. And Jacob answers his mother, "Behold, Esau is a man, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be discovered as a deceiver in his sight, and he will put on me a curse instead of a blessing." Remember, Jacob is a pious person. This plan that his mother has come up with really doesn't sit with him very well at all. He doesn't really want to do this. So Rebekah answers, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only listen to my voice and go do what I tell you." I think this is significant. Talk about this just a little bit later. And so they go ahead and they make the savory broth. And Rebekah covers all her bases. She knows that Isaac's probably going to feel his hands, so he puts the goat skins on his hands. He puts the clothes on him because she knows that Esau has some... he has a smell that she knows that Isaac is going to recognize. And so she puts his clothes on him. And it turns out a good thing she did, because that was the last thing that actually convinced Isaac that it was Esau, even though it wasn't. So anyway, in the 18th chapter, it says that he went to his father and he said to and then he came to his father. He said, "My father." Oh, wait a minute. I guess that's right. His father said, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told. Get up, please, and eat my game and bless me." So this is the first lie. Isaac said to his son, "How is it you have done so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord has caused my cause to happen for me." Now that's lie number two. They just went out and slaughtered a goat and used it. And then Isaac said, "Please come close and I will feel you, my son, whether you are really Esau or not." And so Isaac came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Anyway, he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's hands. And so he brought his game, and his father ate the meal, and he came close that he could smell the earthy smell of his clothes. And Isaac was convinced that it was Esau, and he delivered the blessing. Let's read the blessing. It is verses 28 and 29. "Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers and your master's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." And that was it. Two verses. There's nothing here about a birthright. Nothing here about through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Why was this so important? You know, Brother Carl Hagensack had a discourse years and years ago in Portland, Oregon. And in it he said that we should have two pockets. We got one pocket where we put our own little personal thoughts and opinions, and another pocket where we have our ideas, where we have a thus saith the Lord. And then we should pray for the wisdom to know the one pocket from the other. I've got an idea here that makes sense to me. You know, I asked the question before, did Rebekah tell Isaac about the promise, or the statement that God had told her that the older would serve the younger? I think she did. But he didn't want to believe it, because he liked Esau. Esau was his favorite. I mean, from his perspective, it's like, Jacob? I mean, really? He's a mama's boy. You know, Esau, he's the man. You know, he's the leader of men. He's the one that surely God wouldn't choose Jacob. And so his own personal opinions kind of stood in the way here. And his giving, I mean, he meant to give this blessing to Esau. That's, and really all this blessing really does is makes the other brother servient to him. That's really all it does. So, why would he do that? Why would he bother? I think Rebekah did tell him, and he didn't want to believe it, and so he's just trying to circumvent that. What's the lesson for us? Well, if that be the case, I think we need to be very careful that whatever we do, we don't let our own personal ideas and our own personal preferences, opinions get in the way when we see that the Lord has something that is contrary to that. And sometimes that's kind of hard to do. I think it was hard for Isaac. I think it's hard for everyone because we're all human. Well, it wasn't too long before the deception was discovered. Verse 30. And now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly got out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And when he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, and you may bless me." Can you imagine Isaac? What he must have been thinking. Isaac, his father, said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm your son, your firstborn son, Esau." And Jacob trembled violently and said, "Who is he that had hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he will be blessed." It's trembling violently. You know, we think that this was just violently trembling with rage. You know, someone was here first and somebody deceived me. It's interesting to look up that word. And this is something that I didn't put in my notes either. So I'm going to look it up really quick because the definition of this word is really, really very interesting. Let's see, this is... Okay. Yeah. This is Strong's word 2729, and it means disturb, frighten. Make him afraid. Make them afraid. Anyway, it denotes the idea of fear. It doesn't really denote the idea of rage. Okay, so then you would ask, well, what does Isaac have to be afraid of? Well, I think that's what we were talking about here. I think Isaac finally got it. Rebekah was right. The blessing was to go to Jacob. And he could see that he was kind of in a place of fighting against God. And that made him tremble. I think that's what was going on here. Plenty of room for difference of opinion here, but I kind of think that's what happened. So Isaac cries to his father for a blessing too. He said, "My brother came deceitfully and took away my blessing. Is he not rightly called Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and then behold, now he's taken away my blessing." Well, did Isaac know that Jacob had bought Esau's birthright? There's no scripture that tells us that. But I think his reaction here kind of gives it away. In that, you know, Isaac doesn't say, well, wait a minute, time out. Here, what's this deal about the birthright? You know, it's kind of like he already knew that. So I think he already knew that the birthright was really Jacob's. And probably the blessing was his too. Esau was expecting a blessing anyway. He keeps asking his father, well, let's go on here. And he said, "Don't you even have one blessing for me, my father? Please bless me, oh my father." And so Esau lifted his voice and wept. You know, this super strong, this earthy, this macho man, he's laying at his father's feet, crying like a baby. It's kind of a sad thought, really. But their descendants from there on were kind of that way. Esau really did pretty good in his lifetime. I mean, he had plenty of things. He was happy with his life, really. But Jacob's descendants got all the good ground. The Edomites wound up in the mountains. There isn't very much good farmland in the mountains. They were mostly herdsmen. Not anywhere near as prosperous as the Israelites were. What about Jacob and Rebekah? Was it okay for them to use the deception to win the blessing for Jacob? Was that okay as far as God was concerned? And if it was, does that mean that we're free to use deception anytime we discern that maybe it could be properly expected that that would give us a return that would be prosperous in the Lord's service? Obviously not. That is absurd on the face of it. We have Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 48, where it says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In Isaiah the 55th chapter, verse 11, he says, "So will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the purpose for which I send it." We need to trust the Lord. If we think that we need to stoop to deception to accomplish His will, it would demonstrate a lack of faith on our part, as it did for Rebekah and Jacob. Did they have any consequences for what they did? Was there anything that would suggest to us that they suffered because of their deception? Well, actually, there was. Jacob, through his whole life, reaped deception. There's an article in the 2001 Herald magazine. It's entitled, "A Lesson in Reputative Justice." And in it, it is paralleled. The deception that Jacob put across on his father and the deception that was put across on him in the arrangement of his marriage to Leah and then Rachel. Rachel's the one he really loved. But when he woke up on the morning after his wedding night, it wasn't Rachel. He got deceived, just like he had deceived his father. And as far as Rebekah goes, there's no record that she ever got to see her beloved Jacob again after he left. She was fearful that Esau would kill him because he, at that point in time, Esau was so angry he had even said that he would. He said, you know, when my father dies, I think I'll kill Jacob. And Rebecca found out about that. And so she decided it was time for him to go get a wife. He had, after 40, he was more than 40 years old, I guess it probably was, but she especially didn't want him to marry a Canaanite woman. So she sent him back to her father's house to find a wife there. And it was so many years by the time he came back that, well, Rachel wasn't even there anymore. You know, when Jacob was on his way to the land of his mother's family, he slept in an open field. And as he did so, he had a dream. He had his head laying on a rock. It says a rock was his pillow. It's kind of hard to imagine that, you know. Maybe you slept in hotels where you thought that the pillow felt like a rock, but it really didn't. It wasn't the same thing as putting your head on a rock. But actually in the Middle East, that's not terribly uncommon. A lot of times they'll sleep in open fields and they'll use a rock for a pillow. And they'll bundle up in warm clothes and just sleep the night out in the open air. The Lord had kind of pushed Jacob out of his comfort zone. You know, he was most comfortable around the tents of his family. And here he was, out on his own, all by himself. You know, when Isaac was time for a wife, Abraham sent out his servant with camels, with all kinds of treasures and gifts for those that he came in contact with. But how much did Jacob take with him when he went out? They didn't send out a servant to find him a wife. He went out on foot. And to anybody that passed by him, he was just a penniless person out there in the wilderness. Of course, he was rich. He had the birthright. He had all these wonderful promises from God. But he was wandering as a stranger and a pilgrim. It's kind of a beautiful picture of us, really. You know, we're in this life. There's a song about, you know, I am a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. And that's what Jacob was. He was kind of out there in the wilderness all by himself. But anyway, he has this dream. He has to be kind of wondering, you know, did I do the right thing? Let's see, how much time do we have? 30. Let's see, we end at 4 o'clock. I think we do. He has to be kind of wondering if God is really with him, seeing how he exercised deceit against his father, Isaac. But that question is answered here. Because he has this dream, and in it, there's this ladder that extends up into heaven. This is Genesis, the 28th chapter, verses 13, beginning at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's that wonderful promise again. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised of you. So there's that promise again. This is what, the third time it's given? It was given to Isaac, and there it is mentioned the stars of the heaven. I'll make your seed as the stars of the heaven. And it's kind of interesting in here to Jacob that it's mentioned that his seed will be as the dust of the earth. When it was given to Abraham, he mentioned both. Yeah, Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 28, it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of blessing. So this promise is given to Isaac of the stars of the heaven class. It's in reference to the church. Whereas the promise, when it's given to Jacob, is in reference to the rest of the world of mankind. And we see that in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 26, when it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come forth from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." So Jacob awakes from this dream, and he realizes this was no ordinary dream. And he references this area. He sets up the stone as a pillar. He pours oil on it, on this stone. It kind of makes me think of our Lord. Our Lord was the rock, the chief cornerstone of the temple. Think about how oil was poured on his feet. This was all done in reverence to him before he died. Jacob is kind of picturing that here as he pours oil on this rock. So no doubt this was a great assurance to Jacob in his mind, that God was with him. Well, in conclusion, Jacob was in pursuit of a birthright. That birthright meant something to him. It was important to him because of the spiritual blessings that it entailed. Sure, the earthly blessings that it gave him were nice, but what Jacob was really interested in was the spiritual things associated with it. And that's where we are. We look for the spiritual blessings. Jacob saw that stairway that went into heaven, ladder or stairway, whichever you want to. I think it's been interpreted both ways. Our stairway into heaven is our Lord Jesus himself. And we see that in John, the first chapter, and begin at verse 50, he says, "But I say to you that I saw you under the fig tree and you believed, you will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say that to you, that you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God." This is a clear reference to this stairway into heaven that Jacob saw. And our Lord Jesus himself is that stairway. And our faith in Jesus, in our illumination by the Holy Spirit, allows us, as Jacob did, to see into heaven and hear our Heavenly Father pronounce all these wonderful, wonderful blessings and promises that in the seed of Abraham, and ultimately through Christ and the Christ, that all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So let us always pursue that birthright. Let us hold it precious. May it be what illuminates us and draws us to a closer walk with our Heavenly Father and helps us to continue on this pilgrim way until we reach our heavenly home. And may our Lord add his blessing.